Joshua chapter 6, verse number 22. Jump right into the word of the Lord here. It says, "But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. The young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Here we see one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, where God reaches into the life of a harlot who is estranged from the people of God. Because of her faith and obedience, God plucks her out of her life, out of her lifestyle, places her into the royal bloodline, and she will be part of the royal heritage and bloodline of Jesus Christ because of the way she responded to the way that God would work in her life. If God will help me, I want to preach from this text and use this title, The Harlot's Heart. The Harlot's Heart. Would you lift your hands and would you pray? God, you are the solution to every need in the building. You know every heart, every mind, every situation, every circumstance. God, I'm praying that by the power of your word, you would reach, that you would mold, that you would make new. God, let the Holy Ghost regenerate minds and hearts and lives in this place today. Give us hope, God, that things can change. Give us strength in our heart, faith to believe that things can be better. Don't let us leave the same way we came. God, I need you to help me to deliver your word. Strengthen every heart, every mind, that every ear would receive your word. We give you the praise. We give you the glory in the name of Jesus. Let's everybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God bless you. You may be seated. Our text here in Joshua chapter 6 tells us of the fall of one of the greatest cities of ancient times, the city of Jericho. It was a city that most assumed would never be conquered, would never fall. But on this chapter and this day, as the people of Israel began to march around the walls, began to blow their trumpets, the walls fell down flat and the rest of the city would soon follow suit. This was a time of judgment that was ordained by God, that had been long in coming for both the city of Jericho and for the land of Canaan. For God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, over 400 years before the destruction of Jericho, that his descendants would be strangers in Egypt until the iniquity of the Amorites had been made full. So for 400 years, God waits to bring his people home. For 400 years, God waits and gives the Canaanites much opportunity to correct their ways. We know that this is the way of the Lord, that God never allows judgment to come into any life until that person has had ample opportunity to repent, to make things right, because it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that no one ever travels the road to hell without passing many God-ordained opportunities and places that they might find repentance. Brother Benjamin Copeland Friday preached about passing through heaven on your way to hell, that God gives you much opportunity to find repentance. Psalm 103 and 8 would say that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. That he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. But he hath not dealt with us after our sins, neither rewarded us according to our iniquities. That thank God we don't have to get what we deserve, but because of God's mercy, because of God's grace wherewith he saved us, he made a payment for our sin. The psalmist would go on to talk about his mercy, and he'd say, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us, that we serve a God of mercy who will give every opportunity, who will give space for grace in your life, who will plead with you. He said, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust, that God understands the frailty of the human condition. And because of our frailty, because of our humanity, God's mercy is made new every morning. Yet despite God's grace, despite God's mercy, if you continually refuse his mercy, if you continually refuse to be obedient to the word that God has given you, then there will most certainly come a day when judgment comes in your life. Now, when judgment comes on anybody, you can rest assured it only comes after an extended period of time, after a life where God has been calling them, where God has been dealing with them, trying to bring them to repentance. We would read that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. So we know that the grace of God appeared in the life of these Amorites, and because of their refusal to repent, after 400 years, now judgment comes knocking on their door, and Jericho, the greatest city of the Amorites, has but days before its annihilation. It's a tragic story of a people who refused to repent, who refused to follow God. And out of this large city, out of this entire population, there is only one individual and her family who would be spared destruction, and that is Rahab, who was a harlot. I believe that many others could have been saved. I believe that the city could have been saved. I believe that God wanted them to be saved. He had waited 400 years for revival to come to Jericho. But the question remains, why out of all these people, why was Rahab the harlot the only one saved? Why of everyone in the city, of those who seemingly had better opportunity, of those who seemingly had better family connections, better reputations, why would God reach through the midst of all of these others just to grab hold of this one woman? There is no indication that Rahab was taught anything different than the rest of the people around her. There is no indication that her environment was anything different than those around her, but her response to her environment was different than the rest of the city. All of the city was heathen. All of the city had a background of worshiping idols. But Rahab, this woman of a bad background, was saved and brought into the bloodline of Christ. Now, I thank God for a good background, but we know that God can save anybody no matter what their background. Your background can be a hindrance, but it can never be an excuse, because there's nobody that God won't save. There's nobody that God cannot save. Does anybody believe that here today? God doesn't save people based on their background, but you can be saved or lost depending on the way you respond to the word of the Lord. So Rahab's response far outweighed her background. Rahab responded to the word of God in obedience and was thus saved out of everything that she had been. I want to tell you, this church building today is full of people who were saved out of their background. There are ex-drug addicts and alcoholics in the house that God reached down and saved them out. There are people who were wrapped up in immorality and sexual perversion, but God reached down and saved them out. There are some ex-harlots who used to walk the streets, but there came a day where the grace of God reached down and was made manifest in their life, and God saved them out of that lifestyle. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on, I want to tell you, he can save you. He can save you out of any circumstance. It doesn't matter how many generations have been lost in your family. God can reach down and save you out of your background. We know that Rahab was not a shining example of somebody who had lived an admirable life, but she was a harlot. She was a woman of ill repute. She had a reputation. The Bible continually refers to her by this name, Rahab the harlot, not to denigrate her, but to remind us that the grace of God can save anybody. That it was not about her ill works that she had done in the past, but when the grace of God appeared to her, she understood, my works certainly cannot save me. They can only serve to condemn me, but my obedience can open a door that I might find this God of Israel. Rahab had heard the stories that all of Jericho had heard. She knew how God had dried up the waters of the Red Sea. She knew what had happened to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan that had stood against the people of God. But not only did she know, but she believed and she had faith to be obedient. You see, there is a vast difference from simply knowing that God is real and having faith to believe and obey God. The bishop used to say some folks miss salvation by 12 inches. They never get it from their head down into their heart. But Rahab was able to get it in her heart. She was different than those around her. Because she got it in her heart, she was saved. I believe the number one reason why she was saved is because when she began to hear the stories of what God was doing, when she began to see the handwriting on the wall in her life, she had a heart that could be touched. And with faith and determination, as her heart began to respond, she began to make preparations in her life that she might be saved. All of this entire book can be boiled down to this. If your heart can be touched and respond in obedience to the word of God, not in pride, but in humility and in obedience, my friend, you will make it. God will save you out of any lifestyle if you will humble yourself and be touched by the word of God and by the love of God and allow yourself to be changed. You see, Rahab's heart was stirred. She said, I know, I haven't just heard it, but I know that God has given you the land. That of all the inhabitants of this wicked and sinful city, here was a woman who could be touched by God. She looked around, she saw the workings of God and the life of other people around her. And instead of being angry, instead of being jealous of the Israelites, instead of wondering why she was born an Amorite and not an Israelite, instead of being angry and comparing herself to those around her, she made up her mind, whatever I have to do to get on the side of this God of Israel, I'm going to do it. Whatever I have to do to become one of his people, to become called by his name, I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to do it. So she saw the workings of God. She examined her life. She examined the things around her and she understood that there was no future in the way that she was living. Can anybody look around and understand there's no future outside of the church? But this world is going down even as the church is going up. And we need a heart that can be touched by God. God would warn Israel repeatedly about the importance of remembering his commandments and keeping their heart diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 8, he would say, "What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" He said, first, I want you to look all around you and understand there's nothing for you outside of Israel. There's nothing for you outside of the church. You need to understand there's nothing for you outside of the word of God. And he said, after you look outside, after you examine what's going on around you, then only take heed to yourself. That you don't need to worry about what they do. Yes, we need to reach. Yes, we need to witness. But we can't let what's going on in the world affect what's happening in the church. We got to take heed to ourselves. We got to keep our soul diligently. We got to pay attention to what God has done in our life. It's not an excuse to say, well, my whole family's lost, or everybody I know is lost, or everybody else is doing their own thing. You can't worry about what everybody else is doing. You've got to keep your heart diligently, because no matter what anybody else does, you have got to be saved. Because one day you're going to stand before God, and when you stand, you'll stand all alone. You won't stand with your brother or your sister, but you'll stand by yourself, and you will answer to God for what you have done.
On that day, God's not going to take any excuses. God won't allow any other name to be in your mouth as a reason for your decisions. But God has warned you, take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. Don't forget the things that your eyes have seen, that people raised in the church. You don't want to face God lost as he reminds you of the things that he did to show himself to you, to show his grace to you. You will be without excuse because God has done more than enough to keep you. God has done more than enough to heal your heart. God has done more than enough to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. He said, take heed to what you've seen. Don't let it depart out of your heart all the days of your life. Make an effort to keep your heart clean, to keep your heart tender, to keep your heart pliable under the hand of God. Teach them unto your children. He's saying, take heed that you don't forget my word. I'm reminded of the psalmist who would say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That as a preventative measure, I'm not just coming to you when I'm broken, but to prevent myself from being lost unto sin, I have taken your word. I have hidden it in my heart. I have applied it to my life. You need to know that people who hide the Lord's word in their heart, they are looking toward God. They will be obedient to the word of God. It's only when you begin to look outward, when you begin to focus on other things other than the kingdom, other than the word, other than your prayer life, is then that the enemy begins to make inroads in your life and to begin to take your focus and to distract you. But Rahab was told, if you want to be saved, you just need to be obedient to what the word of the Lord said. Now, the word to Rahab through the man of God, through the people of God, was, if you want to be saved, I want you to take a scarlet thread. I want you to hang it in the window of your house. And I want you to get all of your loved ones inside the home. This scarlet thread represented the blood. And if the family wanted to be saved, they had to be in the house. They couldn't just say, well, I've heard the word. Well, my mama was saved. My grandma was saved. But if they left the safety of Rahab's house, they could not be saved and they would be destroyed. You need to know this is a house here today where you can be saved. It's covered by the blood. Out there is death and sin and destruction. But if you just make up in your mind, I'm going to stay in the house. I'm going to be covered by the blood. You can be saved. But the word said, they told Rahab, if your family leaves the house, then their blood's going to be on their own head. But if you don't hang the cord, then their blood is on your head. So in other words, if Rahab got her life right, if she taught her children, told them what they should do, then at that point, if they left the house, their blood was on their head. But it was Rahab's responsibility to make sure that she was covered, to make sure that her house was covered, to make sure that she was obedient. And thank God, Rahab knew the truth when she heard it. She took the scarlet thread, the scarlet cord, she put it in place, and she started gathering her family into the house. And the word says that when the day of judgment came, Rahab was saved. Why? Because Rahab had a heart that could be touched by God. I want to tell you the difference between King Saul and King David was the condition of their heart. Saul allowed himself to get to a place where his heart was cold. His heart was indifferent. His heart was prideful. The man of God could not touch him. The word of God could not touch him, but he felt that he knew best. He would do what he wanted to do, but this man named David, despite the way that God would lift him up, he always stayed tender before the Lord. Now, King Saul had no excuse. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 10 of King Saul that God had given him a new heart, that God had given him the opportunity to keep this new and fresh heart tender before him. But it only is 3 chapters later where the pride of King Saul has made that new heart calloused, and he takes things into his own hands and he offers a sacrifice that only Samuel was to offer. And the word of the Lord says this, in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, it says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue, but the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. That because of Saul's pride, his disobedience, his rebellion, his heart was revealed that it was too cold to be touched and changed by God. And so he was brought down that a man with a soft heart might be exalted, because God saw in David a heart that could be touched. Proverbs 4 and 23 says this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That you better be careful with your heart. You better be careful the things that you allow into your mind, because they will take root in your heart. You better be careful the things that you partake of, the things that you grab hold of, because some things, even as you grab hold of them, they grab hold of you and they make their way into your heart. But you got to keep your heart with all diligence. If you're going to stay alive spiritually in the last day, you're going to have to be diligent to keep your heart clean. David is running for his life. He's hiding in a cave. Saul comes to the very cave where David is, and he goes to sleep. Now, most would have believed that this was the very providence of God, that it was a God-given opportunity for David to kill his enemy. But instead of killing King Saul, David crouches beside him and cuts a piece of his robe off to show him what could have happened. But I want you to observe the tender reaction of King David, that even after showing mercy, he was humbled because of his pride. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Understand, this was not meekness. Don't fall for the lies of a world that tells you you need to be hardened to be protected. But this was David, who was a man after God's own heart. He was not a weak man, but he was a meek man. He was a warrior who had a tender heart, who said, God, I trust you to handle this your way. I don't need to get my hands involved. I don't need to do things my way, but God, I trust that you have all things in control. And here we see the difference between David and Saul is their heart. The reason people backslide is because they have heart trouble. They allow themselves to get cold. They allow themselves to become indifferent. They allow themselves to become apathetic. They stop responding to the preaching of the Lord. They stop getting in the altar and breaking themselves that God might remake them. Proverbs 14 and 14 would say, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That before you backslide out the doors of this church, you'll sit on the pew backslid in your heart. And even as you sit here, you'll be filled with your own ways. You'll be filled with your own perception, your own pride, your own anger, your own understanding. That every service you come and you refuse to respond to the word of the Lord, you are filling yourself not with the ways of God, but you are filling yourself with your own ways, because the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, to bring it home, we know that just as the whole city of Jericho saw the telltale signs of death and destruction, that this generation is an eyewitness to Bible prophecy being fulfilled. We know that death and destruction are coming for this world. We know that we've got to stay inside the house to be saved. If you read your Bible, you'll find that Jesus spoke of some 20 signs of the end time, and of the signs that he spoke of directly, you can write by each one in your Bible and you can say fulfilled in this generation. You can understand that one of the greatest signs of the end time is the regathering of Israel as a nation. You know that there is no other nationality of people in the history of the world that has been able to retain their identity after losing their homeland. But God had promised Abraham that they're going to be scattered, but I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to bring them home. And after being without a home for 2,000 years in this generation, God fulfilled his promise. We read in Matthew 24 where he'd say, when you see the signs coming to pass, know the end is near. Know that it's right there at the door, that this generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. I came to tell you today, Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming on this earth. There's not going to be anything left of this world, but you better get in the kingdom. You better get your priorities and your heart and your loved ones in the kingdom of God. Jesus, help us. You see, there's good news today. You don't have to be lost. Even as the world is falling apart around us, you can be saved in the house. That as in the days of Noah, there is an ark with the doors wide open. That the ark was a type of the church that was lifted up by the waters above destruction. That if you're in the house, you'll be lifted up by waters of baptism and salvation. You'll be saved from destruction by the grace of God. It seems that with everything happening around us that the whole world would be trying to be saved, and yet it is not so. But the word tells us why more are not saved, because Matthew 13 and 15 would say, for this people's heart is waxed gross, or another translation says it has become calloused. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, and I should heal them. That these people, they have intentionally closed their ears to the word of God. They have closed their eyes to the way of God. They have closed their hearts to the movement of God. It's not an accident, but they have intentionally done these things. But he said to the church, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. That we don't have an excuse to whine and to complain about how tough things are in this day. But he said, hey, the prophets of old, they would have loved to live in your day, but I chose you for the end. I chose you to be alive at the end time. Come on, it's an honor to be his name bearers in this end time. The prophets, the Old Testament heroes, they'd have loved the opportunity that you have to walk through a dry and barren land and begin to share the gospel, to begin to tell people, hey, there is another way. You don't have to be destroyed, but you can be saved. You see, everybody in the building, if your ears can hear the word of God, if your eyes can see the way of God, if your heart can be touched today, you need to thank God that your heart has not waxed gross because of rebellion. You need to thank God that you're not too hard to hear the word of the Lord, because there is a darkness that is sweeping across our world. There are studies estimating 1.5 billion babies murdered in the last 50 years. We can read as the rate of teenage killing begins to spiral upward and upward and upward. And as you hear the interviews, you'll hear there is no remorse by these killers, but they are happy. They are proud of what they have done. Killers who will walk into a school and begin killing their classmates and killing their friends because their heart cannot be touched by the word of God. We can look around and see that filth and immorality are celebrated by Hollywood as they never have before. That bring a celebrity that is as vile as they can be. And the more vile they are, the more popular they will be. The more they will be accepted and celebrated by the world. It's a world that fulfills the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said that there would be a day where they would call good evil and they would call evil good. I'm reminded where Paul would write to Timothy, and he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's how it starts out. You begin to love yourself. You begin to be wrapped up with your pride and what's best for you and what you want. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. They're disobedient to their parents. They're unthankful. They are unholy. They refuse to respond to the ways of God. They're proud. He says they are without natural affection. They are truce breakers. They're false accusers. They don't keep their word. They don't love the people around them. They don't care about the people around them. They are despisers of those that are good. They're not just indifferent to the ways of God, but they'll begin to hate the ways of God. Understand, the world out there, they hate the things that are taught in here. They hate the principles of the word of God. They hate the movement of the Spirit of God. They despise it. He said there will be traitors. They'll be heady, high-minded. They'll be lovers of pleasures. Again, we see that pride. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That the entire generation is summed up by that phrase. They love what makes them feel good more than they love what makes them good by the grace of God. They love to follow their own sinful lust, and they'd never dream of following the ways of God. He says they've got a form of godliness, holiness, but they have denied the power thereof. This is a church world that has gone apostate. They don't preach about sin. They don't preach about repentance, but all they do is give you self-help little sermonettes to make you feel better. But they've got a form of godliness. They have denied the power to change your life. They have denied Holy Ghost power that lives on the inside and teaches you how to walk right and talk right and live right. He said, hey, don't befriend them, but turn away from them. Deny them. Cut them out of your life. Come on, you need to hear the word of the Lord today. There's a storm that is coming on this world. There's clouds of Armageddon that are gathering. The lightning of God's wrath is beginning to flash on the horizon. But friend, if you'll just get inside the ark is going to be lifted up above destruction. The door is open. There is a way that you can be saved. I spoke to Brother Alviar this past week, and he was talking to me about some of the changes he's seen in the movement in the last few decades and how that people have become so hard to touch. He spoke of preaching a sermon that he knew decades ago would have had people crawl into the altar and people would barely respond. And I began to think of days in my childhood where I remember people literally diving on their faces in the altar, weeping and crying as my father would preach messages like angels in your future. And then I began to remember in the last 15 years, 10 years as he has preached, that I don't believe ever one time I have seen someone come crawl into the altar. I haven't seen the desperation. I'd see him preach the same things he always preached, the word of God that was forever settled in heaven, but there was a response that was different than what it had been before. Why? Because the hearts, even in the church, had changed. People, even in the church, you don't respond to conviction the way that you used to. Your heart is not as tender as it used to be. Things have changed somewhere along the road, and it makes me afraid. It makes me fearful about what is to come. One of the most fearful things I read in the entire Bible about the end time is found in Revelation chapter 9. I want to just read you this passage. It says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed. Third of mankind killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, make sure you get this, the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. My mind cannot comprehend how they could see and endure these plagues, how they can endure this loss and repent not. He said they repented not that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications, nor their theft. That even as judgment began to fall, their heart was so hard. Their heart was so wicked that they'd rather endure rather than try to repent. Chapter 16 would tell that things will get even worse, that every living thing in the sea will die. The rivers will be turned to blood. The springs will be turned to blood. The lakes will be turned to blood. The sun will begin to scorch men with fire. And it says the fifth angel poured his vial out upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues. Pause right there. They gnawed their tongues for the pain. If they are in such great distress and pain, they begin to chew their own tongues. But as they chew, they begin to blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That because their heart has grown so hard, they will gnaw their tongue down to a nub before they will use that same tongue to repent. That they'll chew their own tongue off before they will humble themselves and pray. You know who's going to be saved today? It's not the rich. It's not the educated. It's not those with a good background. Those who will be saved will be those who have a heart that can be touched. Those who will humble themselves and say, I need the help and grace of Almighty God. I don't want to be lost, but I've got to be saved. I don't want my family to be lost and to be outside of the ark, but I've got to be obedient and be saved. You need to know if you'll be touched, if you'll be obedient, God will save you today. You don't have to die lost. You don't have to live in misery and destruction, but there is a God who will save you. But those who will be saved, and I'm close to being done, those who will be saved will be those who will allow their heart to be touched, who will obey the word of God, those who will grasp the simplicity of the solution that is given in the word of God. They told Rahab, if you want to be saved, I want you to tie that scarlet thread up in the window of your house. Rahab didn't argue. She didn't ask for another way. She didn't say, well, maybe that's just an outward sign of my inward faith. She didn't say, is that required? She didn't require a sign of God to prove that his word was really true. But then the word came, her heart was touched, and she responded in obedience to what God had commanded her to do. People that think you can just do whatever you want and still be saved, you're not reading your word. Over and over and over, it's confirmed again that there are explicit instructions given by God. And except you obey the instructions, you will not be saved. She had to obey exactly. She couldn't tie a blue thread in the window. She couldn't tie a green thread in the window and say, well, it's all really the same. It doesn't really matter what you say. It's just as long as you love the Lord. But no, she knew. They said, scarlet. I've got to tie a scarlet thread in the window if I want to be saved. It's got to be the right thread. It's got to be the right consistency. It doesn't matter if my mind can't comprehend why God would want me to tie a thread. I'm just going to be obedient to what God has said. Understand, the thread represented the blood that is the scarlet thread woven throughout the word of God. That blood will cover you if you've got a heart that can be touched. If you're willing to be obedient to the exact word of the Lord where he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hey, to try to use another formula, it's like using another color thread. It's not what God commanded, but he spoke through the Apostle Peter and said, hey, it's got to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's got to be done in water. There's got to be true repentance. And if there is, my blood is going to cover them. My blood is going to forgive their sin. My spirit is going to make them new. You can stand, if you would, across the house. Musicians, you can come. If you'll let your heart be touched and you'll be obedient, the blood will cover you today. I'm telling you, if you'll repent, if you'll truly repent and turn away from what you've been, if you've not been water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized today. If you've not been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need to be filled today. The Holy Ghost is reaching. The Holy Ghost is speaking. Hebrews 3:7, the final passage I want to read says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. The Holy Ghost spoke then and is speaking today, that today, if you will hear his voice, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, if you'll hear your voice and respond to the voice by hardening not your heart as in the day of the provocation. See here in the scripture how it's the heart from which all things flow. If you'll just soften your heart today and respond, you're going to make it. He said, don't harden your hearts like when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. That he's reminding them of all the miracles that he had worked, all the goodness that he had poured out on those people, but they refused to respond. They refused to soften their hearts. He said, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err. Where? They err in their heart. Their heart is hardened. They've not known my ways. He said, take heed lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. That when you refuse to believe the word and the ways of God, from God's perspective, you are not just apathetic. You're not just unbelieving, but you've allowed an evil heart to take root in your life. You become hard. He said, exhort one another while it's called today. That we need to remind each other, hey, we can be saved today. We can do right today. He said, exhort one another lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That there are people in the building, you've been hardened by the lifestyle you've been living. You've been hardened by the sin that you have chosen to allow to take root in your life. But he said, today, if you'll hear his voice and you'll harden not your heart, as in the provocation, you can be saved. You need to know the harlot's heart, though it was damaged by sin, though it was no doubt under attack from unbelief and doubt and worry and condemnation, through all of these things, her heart, she had a heart that could be touched. She had a heart that could be broken in repentance before God. I want every head, every bowed, every eye closed across the building. There are some people today, you got a hard heart today, but you've still been able to hear the word of God. I ask you today, lay aside your pride. Lay aside your fear. Lay aside your anger, your malice, your regret. And find a harlot's heart within your breast that can be broken in repentance before God. Lower yourself that you might find a heart within you like Rahab, that you might be saved. This altar is open for anybody who feels a need to respond to the word of God. I plead with you today, don't harden your heart. Don't turn around and walk out these doors without finding a place of repentance. But you need to talk to God. Understand, God loves you. God cares for you. You can tie that scarlet thread in the window of your heart. Come on, everybody across the building, praying, talking to God. God's reaching for some people today. Today, you can be saved. You're not promised tomorrow, but today, you can be saved if you let your heart be touched.